It has been my delight to welcome every evening as our guest preacher, the Reverend Timothy Nelson from Six Mile Cross. We're going to ask him to come and bring the fourth message of this special Bible conference. May God give us attentive ears and understanding hearts and help us to drink in the word of the living God.
Could I ask you to turn in God's Word this evening to the book of Romans and to the chapter 12, Romans chapter 12. And it's good to see all who've come along again this evening. My words of welcome to those of Mr. Park. And it's encouraging to see you come night by night. And we appreciate your support and your fellowship in the gospel. And we trust and pray that the Lord will draw near and be with us once again this evening as we come to his own word. Now, Romans chapter 12, I want to read some verses from the early part of this chapter. Romans 12, commencing with the opening verse. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. We land at the close of verse 8, and we trust tonight that the Lord will add of his own blessing to this, the public reading of his precious word. I have a fondness for the writings of the late American preacher A.W. Tozer. While Tozer could not be described as reformed in the strict sense of that word, nevertheless he possessed a remarkable ability to express truth in a way that is memorable and thought-provoking. 60 years ago, Tozer said this: if some angel were made familiar with the church as it appears in the New Testament, and then sent to the earth to try and locate it, it would be extremely doubtful whether he would recognize anything now existing as the church he was looking for. Tozer did not mince his words. He never did. But his point was well made. He argued that the 20th century church had departed very far from the pattern set down in and lived out by its first century counterpart. And it is not so very different in the 21st century. In so many ways, we do not really stand comparison with our fellow believers whose lot it was to live and labor in New Testament times. Now, I have sought to address this matter over these past few evenings. I have made the point that the church in the book of Acts and beyond recognize the presidency of the Holy Ghost. It simply could not function aright without the guidance and power of the Spirit. I've sought to show you that there was in that church a primacy of the Scriptures, especially in and through a preaching and teaching ministry, a ministry that had the growth and edification of believers as its ultimate overriding object. Tonight, I want to remind you of something more. The New Testament church knew what it was to live in the experience of the priesthood of all the saints. The priesthood of all the saints. That is to say, the church was comprised of members who were aware that personally and individually they had a telling contribution to make to the whole, and who endeavored by God's grace to do their duty. The work was not the calling of just one man, nor was it devolved into the hands of a small elite group. It fell upon every member. Every Christian fulfilling his or her potential and thus having a share, a vibrant living part in the life of the fellowship. Believer, that is how it should be today. That is how it should be today. Paul addresses the issue in some of the verses we have been reading already. In Romans chapter 12, he speaks of the church as the body of Christ. And he notes in that body, first of all, a blessed unity. A blessed unity. That's the first thing I want to focus on for a moment or two this evening. A blessed unity. Notice the use of that term, one body. One body. Look at verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Of course, the church is compared to a body and its various constituent members on numerous occasions in the New Testament. I suppose the most obvious example, and certainly the example that is worked through in the most prolonged way, is found over in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, and also the chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we will be looking at some of the verses in this chapter in due course, but he begins the section, the relevant section in the chapter, really with what we find in verse 12. 1 Corinthians 12, and the verse 12, he says, "For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." He's comparing the church, of course, to a physical body. And that's the analogy that he will pursue right down through the verses that follow, as we shall see. The same thought is in his mind as he addresses the church at Ephesus in the first chapter of Ephesians, right at the end of that opening chapter. He speaks here of Christ and the place that Christ has in the church, what God has done in relation to this. Ephesians 1:22, He hath put all things under His feet, that is under the feet of Christ, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. You may recall that we have looked on a couple of occasions at some of the verses that are found in the middle of chapter 4 in the letter to the Ephesians. And of course, at the end of the little section that we considered in that chapter, we find once again reference made to the church as the body. Verse 16 of chapter 4, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And there again, we have various thoughts running through that single verse. And the point is, it is the body of Christ. It is the body of Christ that is in view. Christ being its head. And there is but one body. Paul summarizes it very well if we return to Romans chapter 12. At the outset of the verse 5, he says, so we being many are one body in Christ. We as believers are united together, constituting one society or one people, mutually dependent and having the same great interest at heart. We saw this right at the beginning of the week when we looked at the church in Jerusalem at the end of Acts chapter 2, especially perhaps verse 44. That verse reads, all that believed were together and had all things common. There was this essential togetherness. Now, there are two sides to this. First of all, we are united to Christ. We are united to Christ. The verse says in Romans 12 and the verse 5, we are one body in Christ. May I say this evening that this goes to the very essence of what it means to be a Christian. Christian is someone who is vitally joined to Christ. That's what a Christian is all about. You may be here this evening and you may have the greatest respect for Christ. You may seek to follow the teachings of Christ. You may even seek to emulate the example of Christ. But I tell you this tonight, if you are not joined to Christ, if you are not His by the grace of God through saving faith, then you are not a Christian. Christians are joined to Christ. We are joined to Him, He being the head of the body, and therefore our guide, our sovereign, and our Lord. My dear fellow believer in this meeting tonight, we must ever remember this blessed association and we must live accordingly. We must take care of our relationship to the Savior, recognizing that everything we do in this life and in this world will reflect on Him and His cause, either for good or ill. And of course this is actually behind, this thought is actually behind the challenge that is issued at the very beginning of Romans chapter 12. These verses that we perhaps know very well. Romans 12 begins, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. It's always important that we focus on these first words in this chapter. I beseech you, therefore. Whenever you read the word therefore in Scripture, it is a word that takes you back. And you should always be thinking of what has come before. This is part of the argument. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. And then Paul, of course, tells us really what he's getting at. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. He's referring to all of these things that he has been exploring at great length throughout the preceding chapters. And of course, the book of Romans reveals to us in the most wonderful way the mercy of God in Christ. This is a book that unfolds all the blessings of divine salvation, all of these wonderful things that are the portion of the child of God because of Christ. We talk about the mercy of God. Nowhere do we see the mercy of God more fully manifested than in the saving work of Christ. Paul says, I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God, if you have an eye for these things, if you understand the debt that you owe to Christ and the price that he has paid for your salvation, then present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Perfectly reasonable. In view of everything that God has done for you. Be not conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We are joined to Christ. We ought ever to show that in the way that we live our lives. But of course there's the other side as well. We are not only united to Christ, we are united to one another. We are united to one another. The verse says, we being many are one body in Christ, verse 5, and every one members one of another. Each believer is truly united with every other in the body of Christ. The existence of the one is necessary to the function and usefulness of the other. And of course, it is at this point that the analogy of the body comes into its own. Because of course, the various parts or members, as Paul calls them, the various parts or members are closely interrelated in the human body. They cannot work on their own. They depend upon the other organs performing the task assigned to them. And we know that very often if one part is out of step, or out of sorts, then the whole body suffers. And so in the church, every individual is not only necessary in his place as an individual, he is needful to the proper order and action of the whole. My dear believer, tonight we do not and we cannot live unto ourselves. We cannot divorce ourselves from those with whom we are vitally and organically linked. We are members one of another in the body of Christ. And of course, this has very practical implications. If I take you over there to 1 Corinthians 12 for a moment, and I do emphasize that we're not dealing with something here that is purely abstract, with no relevance and no relation to everyday life and everyday Christian experience. This is eminently practical. And Paul makes that point. He makes it on a variety of occasions in 1 Corinthians 12, but let me go towards the end and let me break in just at verse 25. He says that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. And of course, essentially what Paul is saying here is, whatever touches one member in the body, touches all. We are members one of another. We are together. We are united to one another in the body of Christ. One of the most interesting ways of exploring the practicalities of this, I feel, in the New Testament scriptures is to go through the letters of Paul and mark every time you come across the expression or the words one another. one another, because those are words that have to do with the body of Christ, and they have to do with how we relate to one another in the body of Christ. There are many of them. For instance, we are commanded to forgive one another. That's not always easy to do. We are human at the end of the day, and it may be that we have a difficult relationship with some individual in the body of Christ. We may not be terribly fond of someone who's around and about us, and we may find it hard to forgive them. But Paul says, writing to the church at Ephesus, that we need to learn to forgive them, remembering that God, for the sake of Christ, has forgiven us. And we're to apply the same standard. We're to work alongside the same criteria. Forgive one another. We're to love one another. We're to exhort or encourage one another. We're to build up or edify one another. We're to admonish one another. We're to pray for one another. And it goes on. You can go through it for yourself, and you'll find it emphasized over and over again. We are joined to Christ, and we are joined to one another as well. So there is this blessed unity in the body of Christ. But let me go on, and let me draw your attention secondly to the fact that Paul sees in this body a bountiful diversity. A bountiful diversity. We make the obvious point that unity is the same as uniformity. Sometimes people get confused on that score. But unity is not the same as uniformity. We are different. We are different in a whole host of ways. We come from different backgrounds. We have different experiences of life. We have different personalities. We have different opinions and different outlooks on certain things. And I emphasize this one, we have different places to occupy within the body of Christ. We have different places to occupy within the body of Christ. Romans 12, look at verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. Verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Essentially, of course, what Paul is saying here is that we have different abilities, we have different tasks, we have different opportunities. Now, I do say this evening that this is not just a reference to some ordained or appointed office in the church. Whenever we see the word office, of course we may think that. We're referring to someone who has been set apart in relation to a particular office. But the application of these verses is much wider than that. Much wider than that. We'll see that in a moment or two. But there are some things to note here. It is important to emphasize that none of these offices can be dispensed with. They're all vital. They're all necessary to the smooth and successful operation of the whole. Let me take you back, if I may, to 1 Corinthians 12, because the matter is expanded upon very tellingly in that chapter. 1 Corinthians 12, first of all, we break in at verse 19. And if they were all one member, where were the body? Let me try and make that a little more simple. What kind of body would you have if it were made up entirely of legs? Because that essentially is what Paul's asking here. You would have something rather grotesque. I can see the minds turning over now, and you're trying to visualize this body that is made up entirely of legs. You can play around with that and think about arms or eyes or feet or whatever. But that essentially is the question he's posing here. If they were all one member, in other words, if everyone was the same or every part was the same, how would you ever get a body, a functioning body? But now are they many members, that is many different members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. You see, there it is. They're all necessary. They all have a part to play and a place to occupy. They're all necessary. We can't dispense with any of them. I tell you tonight, we can't dispense with any member of the body of Christ. All are necessary. We must also say that no one is intrinsically more important than any other. Natural thing is, of course, whenever we look at the body of Christ and whenever we look at those who are members of the body of Christ, we focus upon certain individuals, and because of what they are, because of the ministry they have or the place they have, we tend to value those people perhaps more than we value others. We all do it. But we shouldn't. In the chapter before us, 1 Corinthians 12, the argument goes on in verse 22. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honourable, upon these we bestow more abundant honour, and our uncomely parts of more abundant comeliness. You see, none of these are more important. They're equally important, and those parts of the body that we might forget about, we mightn't think very much of them, and yet there comes a time when they really come into their own and we see just how important they are. And again, and this is very important, what place or office we have in the body is given to us by God Himself. Didn't just happen to fall into this. God is in control of these things as far as the body of Christ is concerned. Over and over again, Paul makes this point. Let me show you. Verse 11 in this chapter. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Verse 18. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. Verse 24, our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together. In verse 28, God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondly prophets, and so on and so forth down through to the end. God is sovereign in all of this. God is sovereign. This body we are speaking of tonight, the body of Christ, which is the church, has been ordered by the Lord. He is sovereign in this. My dear believer, do you see how God has favored you? You are part of Christ's body. You have your own vital function to perform, a task that has been delegated to no one else. God, in His eternal purpose, has placed you where you are. I ask you tonight, believer, what does that mean to you? Are you conscious of the singularity, the uniqueness of your position? Have you considered why you are where you are? And what opportunities are peculiarly yours? Are you aware of some special talent or gift that has been imparted to you, or some special path that has opened out before you in life? I say to you, don't neglect what God has given you. I believe God has been gracious to every child of His in this meeting tonight. God has placed you where you are for a purpose. God has given you gifts and abilities and opportunities. Don't neglect what God has given to you. When Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, neglect not the gift that is in thee. Don't neglect what God gives you. your response to all of this is to say that you're mystified by it. You have never really thought about it. Don't you think it's time you started to think about it? Don't you think you should get before God and implore Him to show you what exactly He expects of you as a member of the body of Christ? There's no use bemoaning our lack of purpose in life, the feeling that we are somehow unfulfilled if we do nothing about it. I think of how Paul prayed for those believers in the church at Colossae. We have the prayer that he offered for them in the first chapter of the epistle to the Colossians. It's interesting, of course, that Paul is constantly reminding these churches that he is praying for them. But he doesn't just say, I'm praying for you. He goes on to reveal to them exactly what he has been praying. I'm praying for you, and this is what I'm praying. We have an example of that in Colossians 1 and verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And I suggest that really the second part of that is rather dependent on the first. We're only going to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. We're only going to be fruitful in every good work. We're only going to increase in the knowledge of God if we have a knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. If we know what is His purpose for us and what is His plan for our lives and what He would have us be in our place in the body of Christ. And if we lack that knowledge, if we lack that wisdom, then we must ask God. Because He will give us the wisdom. He will answer our prayers. Child of God, stir yourself. Realize that you have an important place in the Church of Christ. That brings me to my final thought tonight. We have seen that there is here in this body, the body of Christ, a blessed unity. And there is a bountiful diversity, but there is also a binding responsibility. A binding responsibility. Let's go back for a moment to Romans 12 and to the final words of the third verse. Well, we'll read the verse in its entirety. Romans 12:3 says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." Especially that last statement, God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now, this is not a reference to saving faith. I emphasize this evening, of course, that salvation is by faith. Salvation is not about earning the favor of God. Salvation is not about living your life in such a way that somehow you can merit the pleasure of God. And by the way that you live, you manage to turn God away from His wrath so that He will receive you and accept you. Oh no. Salvation is entirely by the grace of God, and it is received personally and individually by faith. We receive and rest upon Christ alone for salvation as He is offered to us in the gospel. Salvation is by faith. But I say again, this is not a reference to saving faith, but to what one commentator calls, and I use his word, spiritual enduement for the worthy discharge of particular functions within the body of Christ. Spiritual enduement. God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. In other words, God gives us not just the place He gives us the grace. He doesn't just give us the task to perform. He gives us the means whereby we are able to perform that task. And so we can have no excuses. No excuses. Our responsibility is to do what is required of us to realize our potential. And that, of course, is the reason for the exhortation that follows very quickly in Romans chapter 12, if we break in here at verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. There it is again, by the way. The grace that is given to us. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth on teaching. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Whatever you have to do, this is what it means. Whatever you have to do in the economy and in the will of God, do it. Do it. God will enable you, so do it to the best of your ability. Do it in a manner that will please God. And concentrate your attentions on the task that God has given you to do. Not with resentment. Not looking enviously at the work of another. That's the thrust of this challenge. Now, there are a number of tasks that are indicated in these verses. All of these are important in their own way. Each has a valuable contribution to the life and witness of any congregation. It begins here by talking about prophecy or preaching. That, of course, is most important. He also talks in verse 7 about ministry, and we must be careful how we understand that word. That is simply just the word that means service. And I believe that takes in all kinds of things. Sometimes we are too restrictive in these terms, how we apply them. And there are all kinds of ministries need to be done in the church of God. And then, of course, there's reference made to teaching. Teaching is not just done from the pulpit on Sunday morning. It might be in the Sunday school class. It might be in the children's meeting. It might be done in an altogether less formal setting as you seek to instruct perhaps some young believer in the faith, passing on the benefit of your experience and seeking to help them along the way. Teaching. He that exhorteth, verse 8. That word simply means encourage. Any congregation is blessed if it has those who are able to encourage. It's much easier to tear down than it is to lift up. You pray that God will give you a ministry of encouragement. Barnabas was like that. He was an encourager. He was the son of consolation. And then it talks about giving. We wouldn't, I suspect, include that at all in any list of tasks or abilities that we might employ in the work of God. But giving, it's there. Give liberally, that's what he's saying here, if you can. He that ruleth, those who rule, have an important work to perform in the body of Christ. Those who show mercy, those who tend to those who have particular and pressing needs. All of these things are important. We should not take this as by any means an exhaustive or comprehensive list of the various duties to be performed. There are other lists in the New Testament, and there are other duties. But I want you to be assured of this evening. God never meant his church to be populated by some who seek to discharge their responsibilities as members of the body, and by many who do not. Don't be a spectator in the work and warfare that is the Christian life. Church is not like football. It's not like what goes on at Old Trafford every other week, where you have 22 men running around more or less frantically. And 70,000 people watching from the sidelines. That's not what the body of Christ is about. Dear believer, you have a responsibility. Seek to fulfill that responsibility. Live for the Lord in the way that He intends. Stand shoulder to shoulder with your fellow believers. Do what you can. You mightn't be able to do what they can do. But then God's not asking you to do that. All He wants you to do is to do what you can. Do what He has enabled you to do. And then, of course, you can look with anticipation and expectation to that day when Christ will welcome you home as one of His good and faithful servants. May God help us to realize just where we are in the body of Christ, why the Lord has us there, what we can do and be for His glory and for the advance of the gospel.